You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Colossians. It's this series that we've been in for four weeks. We were interrupted, if you will, on Father's Day. And, of course, that was a special day, and we went another direction and also had our Congressman Bradley Burns with us that day. But this morning is the fourth message in the series on Colossians, and talking about how God fulfills. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I quote often, comes from Colossians, that we are complete in Christ. And so this morning, as we're walking through this, this first chapter is just chock full of incredible insights and truths. I don't say this every Sunday, don't say it often on occasion, but I want to say it today. If you were not able to be here for whatever reason last Sunday, I'd encourage you to go online and to listen to last Sunday's message. I think this. I think it's probably the most important, focused, powerful message that I've ever preached in this place. And it speaks of redemption and what Jesus did to buy us back. And to understand that he bought us back causes us to contemplate our sinfulness and to recognize we need a Savior. And I encourage you to take a few moments and to look at that. But this morning, we're looking at Colossians 1 and verses 15 through 17. You've probably heard, and you've heard me refer to the word theology. Theology simply means the study of God. It comes from two words. It comes from theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word or concept. And so I went to a Bible college. They had various degrees, but they had Bible and Christian education degrees as a part of that. There's a lot of Bible colleges or Christian colleges, seminaries, if you will, and they train pastors, and they have theological studies, or the study of God. Under that umbrella of theology, there's some other ologies, if you will. There's a lot of interest today in eschatology. And eschatology, eschaton, which means last, is simply the study of end times. Eschatology. Ecclesiology. And that really has interest for us, being a part of a local church, because it's the study of the church. And Jesus said, I'll build my church. We're going to see next Sunday how Jesus is the head of the church. And so, ecclesiology. But of all the ologies, so to speak, that you could study under the study of God, theology, the most important is this. It's Christology. And when you study Christology, what you're studying is Jesus. We talk about this often. Jesus is the central theme of Scripture. Everything in the Old Testament points towards his coming. The New Testament speaks of Jesus being here and speaks of the atoning work, the redemption that he paid for us, And then, of course, we're looking for Jesus to come back. Every Sunday we say, if you've never received Jesus, if you've not said yes to the knocking of Jesus, our songs focus on Jesus. We've come to worship Jesus. We are, and I really like this, we're a Jesus people. And that's somewhat retro in language to the 60s and 70s when numbers of hippies were coming to know Jesus, and they called it, it was coined in Southern California, the Jesus movement. Well, I love that. I think we ought to be a Jesus movement. I think everything in our life should filter and flow through Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so this study of Jesus is paramount. In Christology, here's what's important. It's important that you get Jesus right. It's correct that your theology concerning Jesus is correct. If your theology, your study of Jesus is not correct, then your faith is suspect. Because the foundation of Christianity is Jesus. Now, why all that, Pastor? Because Paul was writing to the Colossians, and he was giving some information to drive home a point, but to also correct some heresies that were being preached, being circulated throughout this young church. And so what Paul does, now listen to this. This is how important this passage of Scripture is in the whole scope of the Bible. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the strongest Christological statements found anywhere in the Bible. This is so important to get, because he tells us who Jesus is. Now, follow my line of thinking. The Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, inspired writers. We spent months talking about the Word of God, right? Inspired these words. Here's what I want to tell you. Jesus is speaking this. Under the inspiration of Paul, or through Paul, under the inspiration of Christ, the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing this. And Jesus wants us to know who he is. Now, I'm going to show you in a couple places this morning why this is the issue, this is the main issue of today. Because, as I mentioned last week, everybody thinks, well, it doesn't matter how you get to God. You can come through this avenue or this avenue, this faith, this belief. Just as long as in the end you get to God. No, absolutely not. There is one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so that's what the passage of Scripture that we're talking about today references. I mean, you're glad you come to church. Amen. This is so much fun, isn't it? In the Bible, in the Word of God, amazing. It's full of life. And so listen to these words. You'll grab a hold. You'll get it right off the bat. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says this. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, he is Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is the beginning of all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's pray today. Father, I love you. Lord, I love you. I'm so thankful for redemption. I'm so thankful for the privilege to call you my Father in heaven, for all that Jesus did to reconcile and redeem so that we might be adopted and forgiven. Lord, I pray this morning as we study Jesus, I pray that this message will come alive. I pray for a grace to articulate it clearly. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. May I be a vessel by which your Spirit would speak. I declare my dependency upon you. We commit these moments to you in Jesus' name. And everyone would say, amen. Amen. In that passage of Scripture, Jesus makes some of the most outrageous claims you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Some of the most radical claims that you'll ever hear about. And I want us to look at those claims today. Number one, Jesus claims, I am the image of God. Colossians 1:15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word here is icon, E-I-K-O-N. It's obvious, icons. We have icons on our computers and on our iPads and on our smartphones. They're little pictures that represent something else. Now, a picture may not always give us an accurate likeness. It's an old story. My dad probably even shared this story, but it's a story about an unattractive lady who went to the photographer to have some pictures made, and when she got the proofs back, she didn't like any of them, so she went back to the studio and told the photographer, I just don't like these pictures. They don't do me justice. To which the photographer responded, lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Now, I know that's bad. How many understand this? God is a spirit, right? What Jesus tell the woman at the Samaritan well? God is a spirit, and they that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. And we talked about this for months when we did a worship series. That worship, it's not just natural, it's not just something we do in the physical. Worship is spiritual. That's why we worship when we feel like it, we worship when we don't. It's critical because it is a spirit endeavor. Worshiping God in spirit, the innermost part of me responding to all there is of God. See, since God is a spirit, no drawing, no statue, no picture can be made in the image of God. Why? Because he is a spirit. That's why in the second commandment, God gave this word, thou shalt not make any idols to worship, no graven image, because you can't create spirit. You can't create that into the physical. He said, so you don't do that. We worship God, we understand the New Testament, spirit and in truth. He is a spirit. He is invisible. No man has seen God. As well, not only is God invisible, I would also propose to you this morning that he's incomprehensible. Because there is no way that man can figure God out. He's incomprehensible to the human mind. Why? Because he is infinite. God's ways are always higher than man's way. But listen closely. So here's what God did. God chose to reveal himself to us, and he did so by putting on flesh and walking right into the midst of man. No man has ever seen God, but many people have seen Jesus. And when Jesus walked on this earth, men saw Jesus, but here's what they saw. When they saw Jesus, they saw a good representation of God. When our eyes are open, what do we see? We see a representation. We see the clarity. We see who God is. How? Through Jesus Christ. Look at this verse. It's in John 14 and verse number 9. John 14 and verse number 9 says this. Jesus said to them, how long have I been with you and you still do not know me? He was talking to Philip. Philip. And then these words. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. To know God, you must know Jesus. Hello? Jesus is the way to the Father. And so the only picture of God that we need is Jesus. And listen to this. Jesus isn't an icon of God. He is God. Amen? Amen. He's the image. He is the image. He's the picture of God. He is God. Here's the second radical claim. Outrageous claim. Jesus claimed this. He said, I am the ruler of the universe. I'm the ruler of the universe. I've got a golf buddy. When he makes a good shot, he goes, King of the world. Well, let me just tell you this. Jesus is the King of the world. He is the ruler of the universe. When Paul wrote this letter, there were heretics that were saying that Jesus was not God, but he was simply a superhuman that had been created. Now here, listen closely, because what they were saying then is still being said today. That Jesus is simply, he's not God, he's simply a good man. He's a prophet. I think of 3-4 major religions right now. He's not God. He's a good man. He's a prophet. One of those religions today, and I'll use this as an illustration, but you'll find it in other religions, but you may come in contact with someone who says this, that they are a Jehovah Witness. And maybe you've had a couple of people knock on your door and want to talk to you. I read a cute story about a Christian man and some Jehovah Witness knocked on his door, and he said, "Well, hello there. Welcome. Come on in and have a seat." And they said, he said, "What do you want to talk about?" And they said, "We don't know. We've never made it this far." Now listen to me. They call themselves Christians, and they will say, "I want to teach you what real truth is." They'll give you a copy of a Bible, but listen, it's false teaching. It's being a heretic, if you will, because they do not believe in Jesus. They'll give you a Bible and they'll give you a copy of the Watchtower. The hospital, South Baldwin, has watchtowers all over the place. I know because I sit in waiting rooms and I see them there, and it says on it, "Feel free to take a copy with you." So I try to take all the copies that I can find. Colossians 1:15 says this: "He is the image of the invisible God." Now watch. "The firstborn over all creation." Now this is important because people don't understand how to defend their faith. And there's all kinds of teachings. We're just using this one as illustration, but there's all kinds of teaching. They say something like this. They say, "See, that verse right there says he's the firstborn of all creation." It actually should be interpreted, "He's the firstborn over all creation." But they'll say, "See, what that means is that he's created." They'll say, "He's not the Son of God. He's just the image of God." And then they'll show you a picture, and they'll say, "Now, is that picture, that photograph, is that the person, or is that the image of a person? See that? They're firstborn over all creation. That proves that Jesus can't be God, because it says he was firstborn over all creation. And if he's created, then God created him, which means he can't be God. Jesus was the image of God. We are created in the image of God. He was created as man just like we are created as man. And see, there's a lot of Christians who do not have understanding. They look at that and they go, "Well, that it must be right." No. Listen closely. All you have to do is read the next 7 words, and right there is the answer. Because the next 7 words says, "For by him all things were created." He created. As well, we must understand this. Firstborn has nothing to do with being born, literally born. Understanding Paul's writings, firstborn had to do, he's the firstborn, which meant this: he has the rights of the firstborn. Everybody understand? Jewish culture, who received the inheritance? Firstborn. Jacob and Esau, the birthright was rightfully Esau's, but Jacob was able to take it, but it would go to the first male child. And so the firstborn in a Jewish family receives the inheritance. When Paul's writing this, here's what he's saying: Jesus has the right to claim all that belongs to the Father, even his deity. He has the right and the privilege. So he's saying he's the firstborn over all creation means he is the boss. He is the ruler. He is king over all. Amen? So you see how Jesus, by being the firstborn, meaning the child of God, son of God, and it has to do with rights, not create, not that he's created. We understand. I'll show you more about that in just this next point, how Jesus was at creation. So he's the ruler. Listen to this, Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth.'" It's big. And on earth. In heaven and on earth. When Satan was cast out of heaven, where was he relegated to? He was relegated to the atmosphere and to this earth. So what does Scripture say? All authority in heaven and on earth. How many knows Jesus has authority over Satan? How many understand Satan was created? Jesus was not. He has all the rights as the Son of God. He has all the rights and privileges, and he has all authority, heaven and earth. And he said, what? It's been given to me. It has been given to me. In America, we have a system of checks and balances. When our forefathers created this great nation, in wisdom, and I believe led by God, they put together a form of government. They put together the Constitution that has sustained us for 240 years this year. Now, what's happening is there are intelligent men who are manipulating the system and trying in their way to rewrite, but the Constitution has worked. Limitation of powers. You've got legislative branch, Congress and Senate. You've got judicial branch, of course, Supreme Court. You've got the executive branch, which is the president. And no one has too much authority. And again, some feel like different branches are abusing power, stepping beyond their realm of authority. But see, 240 years ago, when America declared independence, and please do not misquote me, and please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying we need another form of government. I thank God for the United States of America. I thank God for all the amendments that we have in the United States of America, the freedoms that we have. I thank God that I can preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God that we can stand for righteousness, that we can through Scripture show what it is, show sin and show the flesh, but how we can be made right. I love America. I had nothing to do with being born here. I'm thankful to God I live in America. Amen? I bless this nation, and I pray for our nation. But here's what happened when we declared independence from England, then now being an American, we have no real concept of what it's like to live under a king. And I think sometimes in Scripture, we read and we don't understand the awesomeness of King Jesus. And so as Americans, it's a little harder for us to understand royalty. Liz and I have been to Buckingham Palace. We've watched the changing of the guards, and we've seen the crown jewels and those type of things. But it's majestic, it's interesting, but I still, in my mind, don't understand how regal it is. Majesty, majesty, your majesty, to bow. You know, we bow to no man. Sometimes it's hard for us because we don't understand this whole concept of a king. It's hard for us to bow. We really don't want to bow before anyone, and we need to be able to bow before our God. You know, all the accomplishments, any good thing that's ever happened in Liz and my life and ministry, there will come a day when we will bow. It won't be like formality. It will be, oh my God, and we will fall on our face and we will cast whatever rewards, whatever we received at that Bema Seat judgment, and declare with the angels even now who are saying, worthy, 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 Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. We struggle sometimes with seeing that. In fact, as Americans, and please take this for what it is, it's somewhat of a blanket statement, but because of our lack of respect for authorities, we translate that lack of respect into how we treat God and our approach to God. In my generation, police became pigs. In my life, anything that represented authority was suspect and thought little of. I watch that. I listen to news, and I hear things like this. Well, Clinton or Bill or Bush or George or Obama or Barack or Barry, and it seems as though there's a disdain for the highest office that there is in America. There's no respect. President. And I say all that to help us maybe think a little bit, because understanding that he is the ruler. Jesus is the ruler. He is the king. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 14 says this: for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. There is no one that compares to Jesus, ruler of this universe. That's who Jesus claimed he was. I'm here today to tell you that's who Jesus is. Amen. Here's the third radical statement Jesus made of himself. He said this, I'm the creator. I am the creator. I'm the image of God. I am God. I'm the ruler of this universe. Firstborn of all creation. I'm the ruler. I have all the rights and privileges. And then he says, I'm the creator. Look in verse number 16. It says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things. At creation, Jesus was present, participating at creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, it says, then God said, let us. Everybody say, let us. One more time, let us. Make man in our image after our likeness. What's he talking about? Let us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. And so Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit does nothing independently of one another. So Jesus is creator. He's creator. He was present. He was participating at creation. John chapter 1 and verse number 3. Of course, we know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him. Who's him? Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so, he's creator. He is creator. Do you see God as the creator? Do you see Jesus as the creator of the universe? We use this statement by C.S. Lewis, and a lot of times we relegate it to Easter Sunday. But C.S. Lewis said this, that you have to do something with the claims of Christ. There has to be some response. And so he says, either you believe that he was a liar, without him, nothing was made that was made. Either you believe he's a liar, or either you believe he's a lunatic, he's out of his mind, or you believe that he is who he says he is, that he is Lord. See, there's no other viable position that you can hold. And so listen, don't be deceived by the intellectual, by the atheist, agnostic professor that's going to mock you. We're gonna talk about this in just a moment even further, but there is no proof of intelligent design. And all the theories that they give you, and yet mock creationism, the Bible, God's Word, heaven and earth pass away, God's Word does not pass away. For the believer, there is no other viable position you can take outside of the fact that Jesus Christ is the creator of heaven and earth. and I'll preach a message to us at some juncture and give you three or four reasons why I reject evolution. This morning's message, I want to give you this passage, but I want to bring you back. Either you believe the Word of God, either you believe it, or you're calling Jesus a liar, or you're calling Jesus crazy. And if you say Jesus is Lord, then you also understand He's the creator of everything. Amen? You didn't say amen like you believe that one. I'll give you a chance. Amen? How about this? And it goes right hand in hand. Jesus claims that I am before all things. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is. You think maybe that it would be more correct, the correct tense would be to say He was. But that was is not the correct tense. Jesus is. How many understand? Always, Jesus is. Amen? See, Jesus, He's right now. He's not yesterday. He will be tomorrow, but He's always a right now God. Boy, that's good to know and be reassured of. So He is. See, let me illustrate it this way. If I were to ask you what you were doing last year, you may try to remember. It's a valid question because you were doing something last year. May not remember it, but you were doing something. But if I ask you, what were you doing 1,000 years ago, you couldn't answer. Because you wasn't doing anything obvious, you didn't exist. Jesus has always existed. John 8 and verse number 55 said this, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I was. Before him, I was. Or I am, rather. I am. Jesus is, and then He says, I am. Of course, when I hear I am, what do you think of? Same thing I think of. I immediately think of Moses. And what did God tell Moses? You tell him, I am that I am. I'm right now. So Jesus has always been. Before our world came into existence, Jesus existed with the Father. And I know there's all the debate, and I understand that we are looked at as being weak. We are looked at as being less than intelligent because we believe in creation. And so it's as though they try to jam down our throats in school systems and in universities. Intelligent design, the Big Bang theory. And there's no way in this message I can confront all those things, but I will tell you here what Scripture has to say. I've shared with you about my friend Bill Wilson, pastor in North Carolina. He used to come to my dad's church and preach revivals. He was saved off the streets of New York City. He was in Philadelphia, drug dealer, all those things. Went to the military, was an honor guard for President Nixon, got kicked out of the military for smuggling drugs into the White House. He's passed away, but the incredible stories that he tells. He moved to New York City. He said, I thought I needed a different town if I was in a different city. He said, he's the one, and I've shared this with you, what do you get if you take a trash can and you move it from Philadelphia to New York? You still have a trash can. People think, if I move, then things will be better. No, it won't be. Changing location doesn't change your heart. But Bill knocked on the door of a teen challenge and got radically saved. But he would come to our church. He was a classy guy and always dressed to the T's. And he said, I don't believe in the Big Bang. I believe in the big voice. God spoke the worlds into existence. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus was before all things. He's the image of God. He's the ruler of the universe, the creator. He's before all things, and I close with this. He's the one that sustains life. Look at this, Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen. Everything holds together. It literally means this: to stick together, to cohere. It's as though it's saying Jesus is the super glue of all matter. Oh, you didn't get it. Let me say it like this. Jesus is the duct tape. You got it that time, didn't you? He's the duct tape of the universe. Why doesn't the earth just spin out of orbit? Why didn't it spin off into space? Why doesn't the moon crash into the earth? Why doesn't all matter simply implode into some black hole? I know this, you're going to have to really look and listen, but I want to share this with you. I've debated on whether to share the last illustration, to share this illustration. But I want you to see. I think it will help us. I'm not a scientist. Lord, I'm not even very smart. So I didn't come up with this. Obviously, there's scientific research that this is taken from. But here it goes. The question scientists have been studying for many years. They claim all matter, large and small, is composed of particles and atoms, which are broken down into smaller particles called neutrons, protons, electrons, and croutons. I was just seeing if you were listening. Okay. Now watch this. Nuclear physicists have discovered even smaller particles called quarks. These quarks provide the cohesion of the atomic structure. Science suggests there are four forces at work to maintain cohesion: gravity, electromagnetism, weak force, strong force. The last two don't sound very scientific to me. Stephen Hawking. We've all heard of Stephen Hawking. Made this statement: the eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the cohesiveness of the whole universe. Of the four fundamental forces, the strong force is the most mysterious. It is billions of times more powerful than either gravity or electromagnetism. Nuclear physicists say the strong force holds quarks together within protons, neutrons, and prevents the protons in the nucleus from flying apart under the influence of the repulsive electrical force between them. As quarks within the particles are drawn apart, the force becomes stronger, the opposite effect of gravity and electromagnetism, where the force becomes weaker with the distance. European Organization for Nuclear Research is where you'll find that. Scientists recognize the presence of this strong force, but they don't know what it is. And they don't know how it works. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, this pulpit doesn't just melt down. Universes don't just spin out of control. The reason our bodies don't collapse or explode is this: Jesus holds it all together. You say, Pastor, what does all this mean? It's who Jesus is. If you really want to simplify this, if he holds all this together, then he holds my heart and my mind together. Because the same God who said, I hold this world together, says this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He created it all. He's powerful over it all. He is king of it all. He holds it all together. Listen to me. How does that translate into our everyday life? He can keep us from losing it. He gives me a sense of purpose. He keeps me from being schizophrenic. He keeps me from spinning out of control. He keeps me from exploding. Hallelujah. The king of this universe is the Savior. Savior of my soul. The creator of the universe became a man. And he died on a cross. And he took all my sin. And he bought me back. And he paid the price so that I could be in relationship with my Father. Jesus Christ does all that. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He's in charge. Holding it together. Why? Why does he want us to know all this? So that we know he is all power. He's, you know where we live? Here's where we live. He's holding the world together, and he's where we live. Oh God, I need rent money. Oh God, I need gas money. Oh God, help me to know how to correct my child. Help me know how to raise my children. Oh, God, help me. If today's message does anything, it ought to bring to your heart and mind. Yes, we have responsibility, but our God is in control. Nothing is too difficult. Even cancer, disease, insecurity, nothing, nothing. He holds it all together. And think about this. You know, if I went to Cambridge University and I tried to get an appointment with Stephen Hawking or any other scientist, nobody really has time of day. Nobody's going to want to meet with me. And the creator of it all, and the one who understands it, that holds it together, he loves to talk to me. He loves to walk with me. He sustains me. What a God. What a Bible we have. What a God we serve. Yes. Amen. 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 Lord, thank you. I thank you. Only scratching the surface of what these scriptures mean. What a God. Worthy, holy, righteous, powerful. King, King, Majesty, I honor you. I worship you. I bow my heart before you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I thank you.